Hebrews chapter 4 in our Bibles. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter it therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Together in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, this is maybe a little difficult to follow, but you understand that, and I believe Paul's the author of Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews is writing to save Jews, and he's using what they would know in Scripture, which would be the Old Testament. So a lot of this is Old Testament reference being used to try to convey a truth to them. So, and these saved Jews would be very familiar with the passages that he's referring back to. For us, it's maybe a little more convoluted, a little more difficult. But for them, they were raised on this, and they knew very clearly what, again, what I think Paul was saying to them. And we'll look specifically at the main thrust of that, but I'm going to bring your attention back to verse 2 before we pray. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But then he makes this statement, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith, now watch this phrase, in them that heard it. That's why it didn't profit it. Not because the one who's preaching it didn't have faith, but the ones who were hearing it did not have faith, and therefore it did not profit them. So we're going to preach on this topic, faith in them that heard it. Faith in them, that's that phrase we see at the end of verse 2. Faith in them that heard it. Let's pray. We'll get into the message. Father, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts. We've come together. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God, who's both the author of the Word and the one who indwells those who sit here tonight. Now, Father, we ask for your help. May your Son be glorified, may the Father be glorified, may the Spirit be glorified, and what happens tonight, to you all praise and honor belongs. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. So when we come to this text in Hebrews 4, Paul has challenging these saved Jews to respond in faith. That's the key, that's the thrust of what he's trying to get them to do, to respond in faith. Now he uses what would be to them and probably to us a very familiar account to illustrate this truth. And we're going to look at some Old Testament to bring us into the same understanding of what Paul's trying to come across. So he's using this account in the Old Testament about the 12 spies that were sent to Canaan. Let me give you a little background before we look at Scripture so we understand. So they have left Egypt. They've traveled for a year to 2 years, somewhere, and there's a little bit of debate exactly how long. It's somewhere between a year and 2 years. And they're getting ready to cross, hopefully, cross into the Promised Land. That was the goal. So a lot of things have happened in the last year or two, and now they're at the edge of the Promised Land, Kadesh Barnea, and they're going to cross into the Promised Land. And so what they decided to do was to pull one man from each tribe, 12 men, 12 tribes, and we call them the 12 spies because they went in to spy the land. Now what's important is that they had a mission, and the mission was, what is the best way to get into where we're going? We've never been there. Now, obviously their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had been there because that's where they were when they went to Egypt, But this generation, these folks had never been there. So go in and give us some inside information about the passage. What's the best way to get in? We got a million plus people here. How do we get in there? You know, give us kind of an idea of what we would see when we get in there so we kind of plan ahead of time. We don't just go into this thing blindly. The goal of the 12 spies was not, now watch, because we'll come back to this. It was not, if we should go in. That was not the goal. That was not the mission. They weren't sent to go in and say, should we do this? Can we do this? That wasn't the goal. The goal was, help us to understand how we're going to do this. 12 spies go in, and they fail miserably, at least 10 of them fail miserably in that mission. Instead of doing their job, they come back and they create fear, and the end result is Israel did not respond in faith. Now hold your place in Hebrews 4. Let's go to Numbers 13, and let's look at this together so we kind of understand what's being used as this illustration so we can make the right application here in a moment. So go with me to Hebrews 13, if you will. And we're not going to read the whole account. We're just going to read enough to get an idea of what's happening. So Hebrews 13, and we're going to drop down to verse number 31. But the men that went up with him said, this is the 12 spies, this is at least 10 of them, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now drop down to chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which is the two good spies, Joshua and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake in all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. You know, standing up for Jesus doesn't always make people happy. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed among them? So instead of doing their job, the 10 spies come back, 10 of the 12 come back, and they give an evil report and create fear, and now Israel does not respond in faith. Now watch this statement. This group that had come out of Egypt, had gone this year, 2 years through the wilderness, or at the brink of the promised land, they had God's word. Moses went on the mountaintop. Moses got the instructions from the Lord. He came down and gave them God's word. They had God's word. They had godly leadership. They had Moses, definitely a godly man. So they had God's word. They had godly leadership. Now watch. Yet because they did not have faith, they did not enter into the promised land. They had God's word. They had godly leadership. But they did not enter into the promised land because they did not have faith. Now let's bring it to current times. I firmly believe that pastors, preachers, need to preach the Word of God. That's what preachers need to do. They need to preach it clearly, without apology. Now, they can say it graciously at times. They can say it in love. All that is true. But sometimes you just need to say it the way it is and let people, you know, take it the way it is. We can't always add enough sugar to make it sweet enough for everyone's taste. You just need to say what it is. And so I do believe that preachers and pastors need to preach the word. And I do believe, and you've heard me make this statement, leaders need to lead. That is true. Preachers need to preach the word of God. Leaders need, and I'm talking about godly leaders, need to lead. That is true. But if those sitting in the pews are not going to obey in faith, then no church will ever succeed for God. That's important to understand. It does not matter if you were to resurrect Charles Spurgeon, who I think is probably the greatest Baptist preacher ever. It does not matter if you resurrect Charles Spurgeon and make him the pastor of any church you want to think of. If the people within that church do not respond in faith, that church will fail. You cannot simply say, well, if we had the right preacher, everything would succeed. Because yet the Bible tells us clearly, these people failed not because Moses failed, not because the leadership failed, but because the people would not respond in faith what God was directing them to do. Let me give you a couple caveats. This is not about blaming the people for the failure of the church. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not saying churches fail because you've got bad people. There's other reasons they fail. Sometimes it is bad preachers. Sometimes it is bad pastors. So I'm not saying that we're going to blame the people if the church fails. Rather, it's doing this. It's pointing out, now watch, it is pointing out everyone inside of a church is responsible to respond in faith, including the pastor. Every person needs to respond in faith. We can't simply say, if they, we got to say, no, I need to respond in faith. I need to do my part. Nor is this saying in any way or hinting or suggesting that our church is failing. I believe that our church has been remarkably blessed for 17 years. In turn, the Lord has used our church to bless other churches and other preachers. But it does mean that we must be careful to keep responding in faith. So this evening, I want to share three truths about this need to respond in faith to the preaching of God's Word. So let's make it applicable to where we're at. We're not sending out 12 men to spy out Avon Lake to see how we're going to invade and take over. We're not doing that. Not yet, at least. If we do, you've got to keep it hush. All right? So that's not what we're talking about doing. But we are talking about a group of God's people who are being given a direction from God's Word, and that we need, just like they need to respond in faith, we need to respond in faith to God's Word. That is what the Lord expects from us. Now, just like the nation of Israel lost God's blessing when they did not respond in faith, when they refused to respond in faith, God pulled away His blessing and said, fine, you don't want to go in, you're not going in. Now, you remember what they did next? They said, oh no, we'll go in. Now, God already said, you're not going in. God already drawn the line and said, fine, you're not going in? You're not going to do what I tell you to do? Then fine, I'll pull my hand of blessing. You just stay in the wilderness and see how much you like that. And then they said, oh no, we'll go in. Did they go in? Absolutely not, because you can't do it without God. You can't simply decide to succeed and succeed. I'm talking about in Christian endeavors, in biblical endeavors. You cannot succeed simply because you choose to succeed. It must be the blessing of God, the hand of God, that allows for that blessing. And what God is saying is, if you're not going to respond in faith, you're not going to follow the directions I'm giving you, I'm going to pull away my hand of blessing, and you're not going to succeed. You're not going to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. And so just like the nation of Israel lost God's blessing when they did not respond in faith, I believe so too Grace Baptist Church will lose God's blessing when we decide that we no longer need to respond in faith to God's Word. When we get to the point where we got it figured out, we got enough people, we can pay the bills, we can run the ministries, we can organize things, we can be comfortable in what we're doing, so we no longer really have to be under conviction or under determination to follow the Bible, we can just kind of coast along, you will lose God's blessing. God expects His people to respond in faith, constantly, consistently. There's an old statement that goes like this, success breeds success. And there's the truth to that. But I'm telling you another truism that is corollary to that, success breeds laziness. We get successful, we get fat, we get happy, we get lazy, and we quit doing what we're supposed to be doing. We quit going, now watch this, we quit going soul winning. Oh, well, we need to go soul winning. We got enough people. Place is pretty full Sunday morning. We don't go soul winning to fill it up Sunday morning. We go soul winning because it's commanded to go. Well, Pastor, what would happen if the place was just bursting out the seams? Then would we quit? Why would we quit? We're not going soul winning simply to build a church. We're going soul winning to obey God's command. He's always going to be leading us to getting the Word of God out to the lost. And so in any of these areas, if we do not consistently and keep on doing what we're supposed to be doing, God pulls away His hand of blessing, and we're going to be in trouble. So what does this mean for us? Well, let's go back now to our text. And let's talk about this idea about responding in faith. This is what we're supposed to do. Let me back up for a moment. Here's what you find. Now, I can say some things at 58 that I knew at 28, but I knew at 28 because someone told me it. So I knew it was true because people I trusted said it was true, and I trusted them. But I know this is true because I've experienced it now. Let me tell you what you see in young converts. They get hungry for the Word of God, and everything you teach them or show them, and they're anxious to do. But something happens along the way when people grow. They just get fat and lazy. They know enough Bible so they don't feel like they're under God's condemnation at any moment in time. They know enough Bible that they can impress the people around them. You know, you go over your family over the holidays and you say, well, let me tell you about heaven. Here's some things I know about heaven. And they're like, wow, I never heard those things. Yeah, I've been reading my Bible lately. And so now you feel confident, you feel a little cocky, you know some Bible, and then you lose your thirst and your hunger. And you're no longer responding in faith. You can teach it because it's here, but you're not living it because it's really not here. You can tell people about all kinds of different truths, but your life is not really doing what it used to do. You're just kind of coasting along. We're not responding in faith, and we're going to lose God's blessing. So what does this mean for us? I'm going to give you three thoughts about this from our text. So go back with me to chapter 4. And let's pick up in verse 1 again. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So it was a promise, but that promise was connected to command, and they weren't going to follow through. That's the idea. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Here's the first thing I want to share with you tonight. Number one is this. We respond in faith that God's word, now watch, is God's will. I want you to think about that statement. We respond in faith, believing this, that God's word is God's will. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Whatever God commands his people to do, it is God's will for them to do it. If God said do it, it is his will for you to do it. A lot of times we say, well, I don't know if this is what God wants me to do. If God has commanded it, it's what he wants you to do. When it comes to God's word, we do not need faith to see if it is God's will. Now, we'll use the verse on the wall because it's right there in front of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I do not have to ask the Lord, Lord, is that your will for me? Of course it's his will. It is commanded in the word of God. Therefore, it is the will of God for me to preach the gospel to every creature. Whatever God commands, by the very fact he's commanding it, makes it his will for his people. So when it comes to God's word, we do not need to faith to see if it is God's will. Rather, we need the faith to do what he's commanded us to do because it is his will. Now watch how this works. God's word reveals God's will. God's will, as we do it, brings God's provisions. God's provisions guarantees God's sufficiency. Now that's how the Lord works in the life of a believer. His word reveals His will. His will brings about His provisions. His provisions guarantees the sufficiency of it. Whatever is really truly needed is what He provides. It does not matter how hard it is to do. It does not matter how much time it's required to do whatever He's commanded. Doesn't matter how hard it is. Doesn't matter how much time it takes to do it. Now watch, it does not matter how you feel about it. If it's commanded in the Bible, it's God's will to do it. We don't need to ask the Lord, "Lord, do you want me to read this?" Yes. "Study to show thyself approved." It's commanded, it's His will. "Lord, do you want me to pray about it?" Yes. Bible says man should, I won't quote this verse perfect because I already got it messed up in my head. Man should always pray and not faint. That's not a perfect quote, but that's what it says. We should be praying, not quitting, we should be praying. So it does not matter how hard it is to do. It doesn't matter how much time, and I have cotton mouth. You ever get cotton mouth and you feel like you can't talk? I know what you're hoping. You're saying, maybe you can't talk. Maybe we're going to get done real fast. No, because Mike's going to get me a glass of water, and you can blame him when we're here for 2 hours. So it does not matter how hard it is to do. It does not matter how much time is required to do it. It doesn't matter how I feel about doing it. All that matters is this. If it's commanded, it is God's will for me to do it. The question is only this. How are you going to respond to it? Are you going to respond by faith and say, "Okay, I see it. It's in the Bible. I need to do it." If you used to do it and you quit doing it, you quit doing God's will. If you never did it, you've never done God's will. If it's in the Word of God, it is the will of God to do. That's how we look at God's Word. We say, "Okay, the Bible says it. I need to do it." So let me ask you, because you're sitting here looking nice and polite, what are you not doing that you know to do? My guess is right now the Holy Spirit is pointing something out to you. Maybe it's reading your Bible. Maybe between now and last Sunday you've not opened your Bible one time. And you know that's wrong. Maybe it's not prayer. Maybe you say a quick prayer here or there, maybe before your meal, but you really never have a walk with the Lord. Maybe you've never taken a moment in the last 3 weeks of the spring program to hand out even one tract. Maybe you don't tithe. Maybe you don't give to missions. We can make a whole long list. Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit keeps poking at you and saying, "You need to do this." And you're justifying not doing it in a bunch of different ways. And here's what I'm going to tell you. If God said it, He said it because He expects you to do it. And He wants you to do it, and it's His will for you to do it, and you need to respond in faith by doing it. We respond in faith that God's Word is God's will. Let's go back to our text. Look at chapter 4 again. Let's look at the second. Thank you, Mike. Don't tell Kelly. Go back with me to chapter 4. Look with me at verse 6. So that's the first thing. We respond by saying, if God said it. Let me stop again, because I'm having a hard time getting past point one. Let me ask you this. What do you think would happen inside of a church if every person in that church simply said, "We're just going to do what the Bible says"? Now, first thing is this. You would say, "Well, duh. Why? Isn't that what they're supposed to do?" Yeah, you're right. It is what they're supposed to do. But is that what happens inside of a church? No, because the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together." I'm seeing some forsaking going on here. Not everyone here Sunday mornings comes back Sunday night or Wednesday night. So let me just tell you, the success of a church is not the crowd. The accumulation of a crowd in a church may be based on a program, may be based on a personality. It may be based on some presentation. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the crowd. We're talking about success. God's blessing on a ministry is based on the responding of the people sitting out here and standing here in faith to what God has commanded us to do. Now, please take this in the spirit as meant. Do you understand what God has done with this church? We're 17 years of age. Okay. Now, Brother Maley did not get saved here. But Brother Maley has made some commitments and decisions, has grown, and from to have a, now think about it, in a church like this, to have their assistant come from within the church. I cannot, if you don't understand churches, let me just tell you, that is highly rare. Usually you have to go out and hire someone, because there, I'm not trying to be unkind, but there's no one in the church who's capable. But yet we have someone. We have Mike and Sam, and let's see, I don't want to miss anyone. We have Sarah, seems like Caleb. All of these people who've made decisions within this ministry to go full-time serving the Lord. That is an amazing thing. In a world today that is so designed to go against God, young people making, and not so young people, making decisions. This is an amazing thing. This is what the Lord has done. This isn't Pastor White. This isn't Grace Baptist. This is the Lord. Let me tell you what stops that. When we think we no longer have to respond in faith. When we quit doing what we know to do. So it's so important that we as a church respond in faith. And we understand God's word is God's will. Here's the second thing. Go back with me to chapter 4, verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, he's alluding to some scripture in the Old Testament we're not going to go to, but we are going to go to some other scripture to explain something here. So here's number two. So number one, we respond in faith that God's word is God's will. Number two is this, a hard heart keeps us from responding in faith. How do I know that? Because that's what he said. Look at verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because when you harden your hearts, you're not going to respond in faith. A hard heart keeps us from responding in faith. Now, what do we mean by that? Let's go back to Numbers 13 and use the same illustration to understand what we're talking about. Because that's the main thrust, is these spies. That's the main thrust of Hebrews 4. Numbers 13 again. And look with me at verse 27. So what do we know about a hard heart? Well, look with me in verse 27. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and this is now the spies, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. In other words, all over these people there, and by the coast of Jordan. So what about a hard heart? Well, here's the first thing we notice. A hard heart sees obstacles instead of opportunities. They had an opportunity to take the promised land. All they saw was the obstacles. They saw the people, the ones that they'd have to throw out. So we don't respond in faith because of a hard heart. And what does a hard heart do? It sees obstacles instead of opportunities. Look with me at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now notice what they said next. And they brought up an evil report, which they had searched, blah, blah, blah. The land which we have gone to search it, now watch, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, all the men. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They are so, all of them, they're huge, and all of us are so small. So not only is a hard heart sees obstacles instead of opportunities, a hard heart allows fear to exaggerate the problem. That's why we don't respond in faith. Oh, you all, it's so hard. Sometimes it's not as hard as we make it sound like. It may be hard, but it's really not that hard. We exaggerate, allows fear to exaggerate the problem. Look with me in chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why are they crying and weeping? Because they can't go in. Why can't they go in? Because they won't go in. Think what I just said. Why are they crying and weeping? Because they can't go in. Why can't you go in? Because we won't go in. There's really no reason to cry or weep. All you need to do is go in. Nothing's stopping you but you. So a hard heart not only sees obstacles instead of opportunities, not only allows fear to exaggerate the problem, but thirdly, a hard heart has wrong emotional responses. We let our emotion rule and control us, and therefore we have these wrong responses in our emotions. Look with me at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto him, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Well, wait a minute. Who was their leader? Moses. What they're saying is basically, let's get rid of this Moses guy and let's get our own guy. So what else does a hard heart do? A hard heart criticizes and rebels against godly leadership. All of this is why we're not responding in faith. We see the obstacles, we don't see the opportunities. We allow the fear to exaggerate the problem. We have these wrong emotional responses. We're criticizing, rebelling against godly leadership. So none of this is allowing us to respond in faith. Now look with me at verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And here's the last thing about a hard heart. It incurs God's judgment and punishment. Now think about this statement. Hardened hearts hinder what God wants to accomplish in the hearts of his people. When our hearts are hard, it hinders what God wants to accomplish in our lives, in our hearts. We're rebelling against him. We're pushing against him. We're not responding in faith. The more we refuse to obey, now watch this statement, the more we refuse to obey God's word in faith, the more hard your heart becomes. Every time I say no to what the Lord is telling me to do, the more hard my heart becomes. And therefore, all of these things start now increasing in my life. All of this wrong emotional response, seeing the obstacles, allowing the fear, criticizing, incurring God's judgment, all this now begins increasing as my heart gets harder. Every time when the preaching goes out, and okay, if I'm sitting here, because I would not be sitting there, that's where the preacher sits. So if I'm sitting here, and I'm listening to the preaching, all right, and the Lord provokes me and convicts me, and I say, boy, you know what? I need to do what he's saying. And I don't do it. Now, watch what I'm saying. You will not remain the same. This is important to understand. When the Lord, and I pray often, you've heard me pray this so many often, Lord, move in our midst, Lord, speak to hearts. When the Lord speaks to your heart and you don't respond in a positive, you do not stay the same. You're hardening your heart. We think this. Well, I can just say no and go on my merry way. You're not going to say no and go on your merry way. Your heart becomes harder. There's always a response. If it's not a response in faith, your heart becomes harder. Let me show you what I mean. In case you're thinking, well, he's just talking. Well, I am talking, but there is a reason I'm talking. Go with me to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. Let's use something that sometimes causes people to scratch their head, so maybe we'll understand it in this vein. Exodus chapter number 8. Being part of a church that preaches God's word, for some believers, can be a great blessing. For other believers, it can be but the end result could be bad. Because if you're going to hear clear biblical preaching and not respond to it, it's going to still have an impact in your life. Exodus chapter 8, look with me at verse 30. Let's see what the Bible says here. Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. Now watch what verse 32 says. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So if I ask you, who hardened Pharaoh's heart, based on verse 32, you would say Pharaoh hardened his own heart. We're not done. Go one chapter over to chapter 9. Look with me at verse 10. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. It became a boil, breaking forth of blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians, upon all the Egyptians. Now look at verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So forget about chapter 8. Just think about just this verse. Chapter 9, verse 12. I'm going to ask you, okay, in isolation of the previous verse, just this verse, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? The Lord. Well, wait a minute. If the other verse says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and this verse says the Lord hardened his heart, then the question is, and now you may not be know this, but this is one of the big questions among theologians, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? That's a big question. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Now watch this. Every time God provided Pharaoh an opportunity to respond in faith, God also provided an opportunity for him to harden his heart. So both is true. God provided the opportunity, so in this way, God did harden Pharaoh's heart because God was the one behind the opportunities. But it was Pharaoh's responsibility to respond in faith, and when he did not, he completed that cycle, that circle, and his heart became harder. Which means every time we hear God's word preached, either we respond in faith or we harden our hearts towards him. Now, I don't know about you. You decide what you need to decide. But I'm going to tell you about me. This causes me some angst. This causes me to say, whoa, I want to be careful when I hear preaching. I don't want to be this person who thinks he knows everything, got everything figured out. I already know all about that. Yeah, I already do that. I don't want to approach preaching. When someone's preaching God's word, I don't want to preach it in this cavalier attitude of, I don't need that, because I'm taking the risk of hardening my heart. I want to respond in faith. I want to always be thinking, Lord, even when we have missionaries here, sometimes they just graduate out of Bible college and they don't have the, they have not perfected their pulpiteering methods. But if you're standing up with the Word of God and you're speaking God's Word, I always say, Lord, speak to my heart. What do you have? Someone's about to deliver your Word. What do you have for me? Because whatever it is, I want to respond in faith to. So a hard heart keeps us from responding in faith. And the more we do not respond in faith, the more hard that heart becomes. That's number two. Number three. All right. Yes, I know. It is that time, but we're not done. Number three, I'm going to give you the point, and then we'll come back to the verses. So I said, number one, we respond in faith that God's word is God's will. Number two, a hard heart keeps us from responding in faith. And here's number three, spiritual growth occurs when we respond in faith. The only way spiritual growth is going to occur is by that responding in faith. Look with me at chapter 4, look with me at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? Not being mixed with faith. So if it's not mixed with faith, it doesn't profit. Now we can flip that around and say, I think it's a truism, that if it is mixed with faith, then it does profit. So you remove the faith, there's no profit to God's word being preached to us. But if we insert faith, then there is profit. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's exactly what the Bible teaches us. So by mixing faith to the word of God as it's preached, now it profits us. Look with me at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So if we fall because of unbelief, that means that we don't fall if we have faith or we have belief, having done all to stand. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us to do. Now, let me give you an illustration about this because I'm trying to hustle a little bit. I mean hasten. I don't mean I'm trying to fool you or something. Okay, I'm trying to hasten. So let me give you an illustration here. In 2012, when we moved into this building, we started a capital campaign. And the capital campaign was designed to come up with at least a perfect capital campaign would come enough money to buy the whole building. But we wanted at least to have enough for a down payment so we could go into a purchase. We did not have it. And so we were trying to raise, and we ended up raising, I believe, $50,000, plus a little bit more, but $50,000 for the down payment, which got us into a purchase agreement, which is where we're at today. We're probably about halfway through getting it paid off, probably a little bit more than halfway, probably significantly more than halfway. But in that capital campaign, I made a statement. It's not new, it's not original, but I did make the statement. I said, everyone, dealing with the capital campaign, everyone will respond one way or the other. And no one will be the same afterwards. Everyone at Grace Baptist Church is going to respond in some way to this capital campaign. And no one is going to be the same after that response, whether it's a positive or negative. Now, someone said, and I'm not trying to be unkind, that's just what they said to me, and they didn't really like that statement. And they said, and they meant this in a reproving way because they did not like the statement. They said, well, that's just a preacher line. As if there's no truth to it, it was just a way to try to push people into giving money. They said, well, that's just a preacher line. Well, it is true. It was a line, and a preacher did say it. But I do believe it's true. And can I tell you this? Looking back to that capital campaign 2012, everyone at that time responded one way or the other. And no one was the same afterwards. Because everyone responded either in faith and trusted the Lord and went forward, or there were some people was like, oh, no, and they just kind of went on the wayside. No one was the same afterwards. Not all were good, but no one was the same. Because spiritual growth occurs when we respond in faith. Your spiritual growth, my spiritual growth, only occurs as we respond in faith to the challenges of life by applying God's word. When God brings a challenge into my life, and then I hear the word of God preached, and I say, okay, I'm going to trust what the Bible says. I'm going to take the word of God and put it in practice in this situation. That's spiritual growth. What carnality is when I look at my challenges and I just do what I want to do, what I feel like doing, what I think. Spiritual growth is when I quit doing it that way and say, okay, what does the Bible say about it? Now, when you look at the Bible, it may not look like it's going to work. The Bible says the way up is down. How does God promote you? By humbling yourself. I'm like, well, how does that work? I mean, the only way I can be promoted is if I walk around, and tell people how great I am. No, that's not going to work that way. Humility is how God promotes people. Now, whatever it may be in the Bible, when we look at our life, it doesn't always make sense. We're like, well, that doesn't really make sense. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. But we respond in faith and we trust the Lord. And we do what the Lord says, and He works in our benefit. Let's go back to the idea of tithing. It's hard to believe that if you give 10% of your income in the offering, how do I get ahead? Because it sounds like now instead of 100%, I have 90%. How is it that if you're struggling to pay your bills with 100% of your income, how does having 90% help me? That seems like I'm going the wrong way in this thing. I'd much rather have the 100% to pay my bills than 90%. Because here's the difference. At 100%, it's you. At 90%, it's you and God. And that's the difference. And I'd much rather have God working on my behalf. You know what I found out? When I put the Lord first, the Lord had ways of meeting my needs, apart from money. Now, if it's just me, then it's always got to be money, because that's the only way I know how to meet my needs. But when the Lord's on my side, He doesn't need money to meet my needs. He finds other ways to do it. And sometimes He does it by extending good health, so you don't have the doctor bills. Sometimes He does it by having a car that's 14 years old, that has 267,000 miles on it, that keeps down the road. He finds other ways. I just trust the Lord in these things. So that's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when you say, Lord, I'm just going to do what you say because I just believe you. It's going to profit me because it's mixed with faith. I'm not going to fall because I'm going to believe you. I'm going to have faith in you. The Israelites failed because they did not apply faith to the word that was preached to them. Our church will fail when we no longer apply faith to the word that is preached to us. Now watch this statement. This is my, I know our last Sunday was our 17th anniversary, but this is my anniversary statement to you. The same faith that brought us out of a dining room in Lorraine is the same faith that will carry us into our future. As long as we respond by faith to God's word, then we will succeed in God's will. So the question for us tonight is this: are we responding by faith, or are we hardening our heart? The growth of this church and the growth of our spiritual life depends on that answer. Would you bow your head and would you pray?